Good evening, everyone. We will continue Bezrat Hashem now this beautiful seminar in Los Angeles. And the topic that we chose right now is Ashgacha. Ashgacha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ashgacha in English means supervision. Supervision of the creator of the world, about his world, and about the individual. We have to understand how it works. Many of the people in the world, they make very critical mistakes in their life because they don't understand the concept of the Ashgacha, of the supervision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Some of the subjects in Judaism, for someone who is ignorant, which means he did not learn enough, it may look to him not only that it doesn't make sense to him, it may look to him like a complete contradiction. For instance, what should I do in my life? Should I go to work? And the more I work, I will be able to make more money? Or the opposite? I should not work at all. I should only learn Torah. If you say that this is good, then how can it be the other one is good? It's two contradictions. The Gemara speaks about different kinds of things in life that a person should do or not do. Sometimes it may look like contradiction. We have to understand how the supervision of Hashem works in the world. Is everything in the world is supervised, or some of the things in life it's a coincidence? For instance, if a leaf falls from the tree, a leaf just fell from the tree, is it nature or it's the decision of God? I will tell you two possibilities. Tell me which one makes more sense to you. One, Hashem decided that this area needs wind. Why? It's winter time. In the time of winter, the leaves have to fall from the trees. He designed the nature that every year around the same time, it's a wind season. The winds begin, it gets cooler, and all the leaves fall from the tree in order for the tree to be renewed. The leaves are falling. Next season, the leaves will go back. All the leaves that fall, thousands of them, one after the other. One fell at 5 p.m. One right a minute later, 5:01. Is this nature? The wind goes on a tree and the leaves eventually all fall. But is it something that is supervised, or it's something that since there is nature, it happens, that's it. God doesn't get involved. Why it's important to know? I'll tell you a story. There was a bird somewhere walking on the street looking for food. A leaf fell from the tree 3 miles away. Somebody came with his horse and carriage. The leaf got stuck. It was humid and it was raining. So the leaf got wet. It got stuck to the wheel of the carriage. This person riding his horse for 3 miles. After 3 miles, the sun came out. It started to get dry. The leaf fell from the wheel of the carriage, and the bird came and ate the leaf, and everyone was happy. Something like this. It's coincidence, or it was supervised? How much from the story was supervised? The fact that the leaf fell from the tree was God's decision, or it fell by itself because of nature? And from that moment on, Hashem sent this carriage to go right over this leaf and to take it 3 miles away to where the bird needs the food? All these questions, we have to understand. Why we have to understand? Because this conflict between what's nature and what's God's decision, it's actually one of the most important things to our life. Why? Many people say, I only go by what we can prove with the five senses. I can see it, I can touch it, I can smell it, I can taste it, I can smell it. That's it. That for me, it's a proof. I can't prove it with one of the five senses. For me, it's all baloney, it's all stories. I don't believe in anything besides this. This is nature. I follow the law of nature, meaning the doctor tells you, you have infection, you must take antibiotic. You may say, I don't want to take antibiotic. I'm going to read Tehillim and beg Hashem to take away my sickness. That's a very big nafkamina. If the group that claim that it's all nature over here, yes, they're not denying that Hashem made the world. They say, well, obviously I'm not a fool. If I see such a beautiful creation with such brilliance, every little detail was taken into consideration. Obviously, I cannot deny that there is a superpower that made the world. But from that moment on, until he finished his creation, until today, whatever time he took, that's the argument. Does he continue to run the show, or he made it and left it for the people, whatever happened, based on the laws of nature? So that means, if you touch something with germs, you may get infected. And infection, it causes all kinds of problems. And there are medicine in nature. And we were able to get from nature or from chemical, which is also nature, we were able to make medicine, and without that, we'll die. Or, no, there's things that are above nature. That's a very big question in life. I'll tell you a story. You tell me if something like this can happen by itself or not, or it has to be the supervision of the creation. One day I come home, and it was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I walk into my house, and I see my wife is holding the phone with a credit card. Usually, it's a very common scenario in America, but not in my house. By me, Baruch Hashem, my wife doesn't need to buy things to be happy. If she doesn't buy, she's upset. Whatever we need, we buy. That's it. Other than that, buying is only necessity. Some people, one day without shopping, it's an addiction. They go crazy. Even they go to the 99 stores, and they broke, they don't have money, they still go to the 99 cents to shop. Why? Without it, they can't live. But some people don't care about it. They only buy when they really need. So I see her holding the credit card and the phone, and I ask her, what are you buying? Out of curiosity. She said, we ran out of checks. We need to order new checks. I say, how much you ordering? She said, how do you know where to order? She said, the last check, they have an advertisement that you don't forget them after a while. So I say, how much? She said, about 300 and something checks, 80 something dollars. I said to her, it doesn't sound right. What, every check costs a quarter? What is a piece of paper? It doesn't make sense. She said to me, that's the price. I said, I don't think so. Last time we bought 1,000 for $20. Now it became 300 for $80. Doesn't make sense. Give me 1 minute. I turn on my computer. Listen to this story. Listen carefully. I turn on my computer. I put Google. This is exactly how it goes. I print checks. That's it. That's what I wrote. I saw thousands of names came out. Printing checks, thousands of names coming out. Hundreds of pages full of people who print checks. Now what am I gonna do, waste an hour to save $50? What's the point here now? So I say, dear Hashem, make me click on the right one, quickly. From all the names, I clicked on one. And literally, there are thousands of names. You can check it yourself. Every other American college kid prints checks. Send him a void check, he prints it from his computer, sends you the checks. People know how to do it in America. That's the way it is. So what's going on now? I clicked on a number. And it says, there's a gallery. They show you all the models of the checks. I clicked on one of them. I said, that looks good, plain, not too much nonsense. They say, 600 checks, $35. Much, much cheaper. Less than a quarter of a price. That's good enough. Let's order it. I see they have an 800 number. I'm still an old-fashioned person. I dial the 800 number. For sales, press 1. Pay attention to all the details. I click 1. A minute later, someone comes to the line. Hello, how can I help you? I say, I want to order checks. I'm looking at your website right now. A37, whatever the number was. How much is that? He tells me the same price. I say, very good. Is that include shipping or not include shipping? He says to me, not include shipping. I say to myself, you know how Israelis think. Now he's going to give me the punchline. Yeah. He's going to tell me another $25 shipping, and here goes the saving. So I say to him, how much is the shipping? He say, depend to where. I say, Muncie, New York. What you expect him to answer now?
He's right there.
Where's Muncie?
No, you expect him to say, hold on, let me check. No, every state in America has a different rate, no? So he says to me, where in Muncie? Now, if you have an Israeli mind, and you call a number from the internet from thousands of names, and the person, you tell him Muncie, New York, you know all Muncie should have the same rate, no? If the guy asks you where in Muncie, what? No. So what is the first thing comes to your mind? This is a scam. He's going to visit me tonight at 2 a.m., this guy. He will deliver the checks personally. So I say to myself, you want to fool me? You don't know who you have a business with yet. So I don't give him the exact address. I say to him, Highview, corner of Nelson. So the guy say to me, oh, in that case, no shipping. Come tonight to Rabbi Schlesinger lecture, and I will deliver you the checks. Just like that. Now, next to my house, there's a big shul in Muncie, very big rabbi, Talmid Chacham. He gives every night shiur. Hundreds of people come. So I say to him, oh, you live in Muncie? He says, yes. I say, amazing. Wow, how did I get you online? 400 million people lives in America. Nothing that can be out of nowhere. Wait, but the story didn't begin yet. We didn't marry our children yet. Relax. So now, I say, you live in Muncie? He say, yes. Out of curiosity, I have to know where. So I told him where. He tells me, Bates Drive.
Next to you.
I say, Bates Drive? Unbelievable. What number? I used to live in Bates Drive. That was my last address. The same place where I live, complex over there, that's where he lives. Same place. I went to pick up the check the next day. I look at my old apartment. That's where he lives. 400 million people in America, thousands of names online printing checks. You can go check it online. I pick up one name. Now there are customer service. Now you need the right one to pick up the phone. Imagine someone from Teaneck would pick up the phone. All this conversation would not take place. So you need a lot of coincidence to happen here. First, from 400 million people to get to the right person. And you have to click on the right, on the right company from all the companies, and from the company to the right person. And that person, it's one thing, he lives in Muncie, which is already a very big miracle. But what are the odds that you're gonna find the right company, the right salesperson that lives in the same town where you used to live? There are four big miracles that combine together to save me $30. But of course, that's not the point here. Don't think that I care about the $30 so much. The idea here, why, first of all, something, anybody here thinks that something like this can happen without the supervision of the creator of the world? He thinks it can happen by coincidence? Raise his hand. Anybody here? Something like this can happen by itself, or obviously somebody supervised the details? What do you think? So Baruch Hashem, everyone is normal here. That's already a good start.
No.
It's nothing to do with believers. It's common sense. Common sense. In statistics, there are common sense that require the biggest atheist to surrender. When the odds are against him. One time I showed someone things about the codes. Codes about Shabbat, how it appears in a psukim. I told him they came with the conclusion that the chance that something like this will happen randomly in a book is 1 to 680 million. I don't even think there are 680 million written from the beginning of the creation until the end. 680 million books? I doubt it that they wrote so many books. So the chance that something like this would happen is 1 to 600 million. Bottom line, it's not possible. So when he saw that, he understood about statistics. He was an academic person. And he said, well, if that's the fact here, obviously I cannot argue. He hated the fact, but as a mathematician, he was forced to surrender. Why? That's his field, math and statistics. Now I'll tell you another story. One day I gave a check to someone. That was many years ago. After a few days, this person called me up. He said to me, your check bounced. I said to him, impossible. Baruch Hashem, I watch my credit very much. Since I came to this country in 1989 until today, it's the truth, I never bounced a check, and I haven't never had a late payment, and my credit is 830. Cannot be that my check bounced, and I can prove to you right now that I have the money in my bank account. Said to me, what, you think I'm lying? I said, no, I didn't say that. Probably there's a technical error. Give me the check number, let me check. I called Citibank up. I said to him, this is the amount of the check, this is the check number, the money is in the account, you can see it was there all week. It's not that I deposited an hour ago. The money was there. Sir, maybe the signature did not match. I said, listen, I signed that signature 5,000 times already. It had to match. Let me check. So he said, well, I apparently see that there was a computer error. So I said to him, you embarrass me in front of a person now. Is it possible to get a letter that you clarify that it wasn't my mistake, it was your mistake? He said, absolutely. Let me work on it. And then what happened? The phone got disconnected. Cell phone in those days, out of nowhere. Oh, no reception, dropped call. After half an hour, first of all, it took 15 minutes to explain this American what happened until he got the point. And from the minute he got the point, he started to work. And now the phone got disconnected, which means I have to start from zero now. I said, what can I do? I got to take care of the problem. I call back Citibank. Someone picks up the phone, and I say to him, sir, I just was on the line with someone about a check that I gave, and for whatever reason, there's a technical error. You bounce the checks. I was about to get him the information, what to write in a letter, to what person to address the letter, and the phone just dropped. I hear this guy screaming on the line, the guy, sir, sir, you're not going to believe it. It's me. I am the one. So I said to him, what? You're the same one who picked up the phone? He said, do you understand what are the chances that the same customer service will pick up the phone 1 second after the other? We have 30,000 employees in all over the United States, hundreds of operators. Every second it goes to a different line, depend on volume. There's basically never happened in the history something like that. Same person picked up the phone. Now, what was the message here? Hashem wanted to save me $30 before, so he went out of his way to move the whole world for my $30. Obviously, that wasn't the intention. Did Hashem right here now wanted to save me 20 minutes of my time? If I was Rav Eliashiv or Rav Ovadia, maybe yes. But since I'm not, I don't think he would move out of his way that the call would go to the same representative. However, I'm not a fool also. And right away, when I see something like this, I'm thinking, like I say in my morning lecture today, a person has to pay attention to every little detail in his life in order for him to be successful in the eyes of God. If a person neglects or ignore information that is around him and things that are getting done for him, eventually he may fail big time, because every little thing has a very big meaning in life. It's no, nothing is coincidence. There's a reason why things happen. All kinds of miracles that happens to each one of you, I'm sure. What is the message? Now I'll tell you something from the Torah and you get the point. The Torah say Yosef was a handsome man, 17 years old, beautiful hair, mesalsel b'sarotav, what they call today Madel, Chas v'Shalom. A very handsome guy. His brothers are angry at him. They decide to get rid of him. They put him in a pit, they take him out, they sell him. He arrives in Egypt. But on the way to Egypt, you have to understand also the world was a little bit different than today. Today, if God forbid, your foolish sons sell your loved son to Arabs to take him to a country somewhere in, I don't know, in the Middle East. So at least there's Google, there's private detectives, you can monitor, maybe Facebook, maybe someone left, you published online. If anybody saw this Yosef, son of Yaakov, this is his picture, can you email this number? So there is a chance. So there, because there is a chance, you don't lose hope. You begin to work full force. You hire people, you call, you pay money. Eventually you may find him. But in a time when it happened, as soon as the Goyim, these Arabs, went 1 mile away somewhere in the middle of the desert, you don't even know where they are. The chance to ever see him again is basically zero. When are you ever going to see him again? How are you going to search him? Where? There's no phone calls. No, no. You don't even know to what country they're going. The Torah says that Yosef, now his life basically ends, and the Arabs are taking him, and Hashem had mercy on him. So he made sure, usually the Arab comes with gas, oil, smells like a gas station. Not exactly great perfume, no? But today, since Hashem had mercy on Yosef, so he made sure that these Arabs accidentally brought jasmine perfume, smell like roses. I want to ask you a question. Who are we fooling here? A person got caught by the monster, the murderers, the children of Ishmael. Who knows what they're going to do to him now? The Hamas, the Hezbollah, took Chas v'Shalom, an Israeli soldier. They're on the way somewhere to Iran. I don't know where. And they say, don't worry, Mr. X. Don't worry about your son. I'm telling you, when they put him in a jeep, they had this thing that they bought in 7-Eleven. There was wonderful smell in a car. Hezbollah monster taking him, hitting him on the head, putting a sack on his head. But instead of bad smell in a car, don't worry. You know those things that you buy for 99 cents, you put it on a mirror? Ah, Yosef is enjoying now on the way to jail. But this is in the Torah. Okay, what's going on? What was the message here in the Torah that Hashem, after he decided to give him such a punishment and cut him away from his father and from his home, he makes sure that he has for the next week or two until he gets to where he has to go, good smell. I'm sure the last thing on Yosef's mind was if he smelled gasoline or he smelled roses. I'm sure that his mind wasn't there, no? If a person is jail, he cares about the smell in jail right now? He cares how to get out of here. So what's the message? Chazal explained that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to show Yosef right now that it looks that your life is ending and basically there's no way out. I'm sending you now a message to show you that even the smallest details, everything is under control for you to know that I am watching everything that happened. And if you know that I'm watching and I'm supervising everything, you would be clever enough to know that this is all for a good cause. Kol man de'avid, this is a very solid rule in Judaism. Kol man de'avid rachmana latav avid. Everything that Hashem does for the human being, he does it for his own benefit. But I thought, when I started to learn Torah first time in my life, I was skeptic. When I heard things, I didn't just buy it. I attacked. Prove, How do you know? Doesn't make sense. You say it. How do I know it's true? Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai say it. I don't care. Here, this one say it. Rabbi Akiva say it. I don't care, with all due respect. I want proofs. The point right now is, how can it be that Hashem does for the benefit of the person if sometimes we see people lose everything they build in 20 or 30 years until that moment? I'll give you an example. A person, one day in the middle of the business, he has a good restaurant, very busy restaurant, makes a lot of money. He gets a heart attack, lo aleno. He falls on the counter. 911, Hatzala, take him to hospital, take a sword, cut his chest open, bypass surgery, whatever. 4 or 5 hours, the doctors fight for his life. By a miracle, they saved his life. Now his life got saved. The doctor goes out, they say to his wife and the children, Baruch Hashem, your father is alive. The bad news is that he's facing a very, very long recovery. 6 months in intensive care, and then recovery after. Basically, he won't be able to work for a year, and you're waiting for a very, very long period of time. In the meantime, a month or two later, the business collapsed, because when the employees see that there is no owner, everybody does whatever they want. 2 months later, he lost the business. Creditors sue him. They took away his home. His wife moved with the children to a tiny apartment in Harlem. How can it be good? What's good here? Show me one good point here. Only bad. Bad and worse and worse and worse. What everything Hashem does for good. But the Torah promised that. We have to understand how does it make sense. Some people, they lost a dollar, they sit and cry for a week. Wow, why Hashem does this to me? I'm not talking this kind of people. On purpose, I gave an example of something really serious. Who can now prove to me that something like that, it's for the benefit of the person? Just before the surgery, he was a rich man, he was a healthy man, everything worked out for him. In 1 minute, he became completely miserable. So the question now is, where is the good that Hashem did for that person? The Torah say, whatever you just saw, it's the best thing that could have happened to you. But I wanted to sit well in my mind. How can it be? Let's make a long story short. Thank you. Make a long story short. When it says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does everything he does for your own benefit, it's not a lie. It's true. Could it have been any better? The answer, yes. What does it mean? When the person got this decree that he ended up losing everything and goes to the hospital, in a moment that Hashem made the decision on Rosh Hashanah that that's what's going to happen to him this year, there was no other alternative that is any better than this choice. From all the thousands of choices, this was the best choice for that individual. Of course, if 3 months later, this individual would not commit a horrible crime in the eyes of God, he would not end where he ended. Because he did what he did, when Rosh Hashanah came, Hashem was forced to do what he did to him. Not that he wanted to do it. He was forced. What does it mean he was forced? Let me explain to you how it works. Some people, they make a very, very big mistake by teaching the wrong Torah to people. They come to people which consider wicked according to the Torah. Not evil, wicked. Who can tell me what's the difference between wicked and evil? In Hebrew, what's the difference between Ra and Rasha? Not true. Yes. Beautiful. He gave it more or less the answer. Ra means bad, means evil, means cruel, arrogant, doesn't care, selfish, doesn't want to help. All the negative traits, everything bitter and bad and cruel about that person. Rasha, that's not what it means, Rasha. Rasha means the nicest human being you can meet. Soft, intelligent, degrees from Harvard and Yale and Columbia, dressed beautiful, always nice, neat, and clean, always respect people, even donate a lot of money to all kinds of charity. But what he does, he shaves his face with razor every day. He take razor, put some foam, up, cut. They told him, hey, you don't know the Torah say that a man is not allowed to use razor on his face. It's 5 violations of the Torah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Every shaving, it's like eating 5 steaks of pork. Ah, Rabbi, don't exaggerate. You fanatic, you know. Come on, Rabbi, we're in the 21st century. In a time over there, they didn't have razors. Of course they had. They sharpened the knife. And people used to cut with knife, sharp knife. So it says, I don't care. I like it like that. That's the end of it. Or they tell him, this restaurant is not kosher. You're not allowed to eat over there. Ah, don't exaggerate. I saw people with yarmulke eats over there. He goes inside and eats. That's considered rasha. Not that he's a bad person. He's a wonderful human being. I just said, I gave him a lot of compliments. Rasha means violate rules of the Torah intentionally. Not that he doesn't know. If he was born in Siberia, he never heard any rules of the Torah, and he does it every minute, that's not rasha. That's called anus. Anus. It's called tinok shenishba. Someone that the goyim kidnapped him when he was a baby. One day he's 50, and they tell him, by the way, you're a Jew. He made millions of averot. None of them is guilty of. He doesn't have mitzvot. He doesn't have good credits. But he does not have any punishment. Why? He never heard of Shabbat in his life. He never heard of kosher or anything like that. He just found out. Now his test begins. Up to now, it's a white sheet. From now on, his test in life begins. Hashem designed his life that he's going to live 50 years like a goy, and the last 30 years of his life, his test will begin from this point. Hashem has his reasons. So what is the difference between Ra and Rasha? Ra, it means evil, cruel, arrogant, etc. And Rasha means could be wonderful human being, but violate the rules of the Torah. So now, when we speak here about supervision of the Torah, supervision, a person made a horrible crime. Hashem is supposed to judge him on Rosh Hashanah. I just said something that looks a little bit strange. Hashem was forced to give him that punishment. Since when anybody can force Hashem to do anything? The answer is some people teach the Torah in a very wrong and very dangerous way to the public. They say to the people that are very wicked, they make violations of the Torah by the minute or by the hour all their life. They come and say to them, don't worry, tzaddik. You are great. You're righteous. Hashem loves all Jews. All of us go to heaven. It's enough, you're Jewish, you're the chosen person. We all have Baruch Hashem. We're on the way to heaven. God made us the chosen people. We are the children of God, etc., etc. One day, this wicked person died. He comes in front of God to a trial, and he gets a severe judgment. What is he going to say? It's not fair. I was misled by someone. He gave me the wrong information. He told me that I'm a tzaddik because I used to write check to the shul. What's going on here? What is this? You're sending me to a place. It's not fair. That's going to be a very serious tragedy. Now let me clarify what I say. The Torah It's about 50-50. What does it mean, 50-50? The Torah has a beautiful, pleasant side that everyone loves to read and hear. But the Torah also have a very strict side. Who here read the Torah once in his life that he knows from the beginning to an end, more or less, all the subjects of the Torah? Raise his hand. Hundreds of people, two people read the Torah. You see what I said yesterday? Baruch Hashem, but at least you're honest. That's very good.
Read the Torah
from A to Z and understand what it means, the subjects, the words.
No.
Most people did not read the Torah. They hear a little bit in a shul. They hear from someone religious. They hear a tape here and there. But to read the Torah from A to Z, most people never read the Torah. In case you never read the Torah, allow me to use some of my knowledge to save you a lot of headache. The Torah promised many blessings to the Jewish people and also at the same time threatened them to get severe punishments. How does it work together? Rewards, loving you, you are my children, I chose you from all the nations, I made an eternal covenant with you, I love you. All the nations in the world is like a peel of the garlic in front of you. There's all kinds of expressions. You are for me the fire, and the other nation is like the straw. There's a lot of expressions in the Torah. I'll give you an example of one. Did you ever hear this verse? En goyim kamar midli ukeshachak moznaim nechshavu. Did you ever hear this pasuk or no? Very good. Anybody here can translate this verse to me? Yes, tell me. If it's possible to take the kids out, please. That's why they have babysitter outside. I'm sorry. Yeah. English you never learn, because you understand everything I say. I mean, he's basically right, because he listened to my CD about Pirkei Avot, probably. Very good. I tell you how I know. Basically, nobody ever knows the translation of that. Not only you. People in yeshivot don't know what it means. When I found out for the first time what this pasuk meant, I was shaking. Do you know what it means? Pay attention carefully. God's coming to the Jewish people, and this is what he tells them in the Tanakh. The nations, 7.5 billion people, that's what it means, the nation. 13 million Jews, 7.5 billion Gentiles. Some of them righteous Gentiles, some of them wicked Gentiles. Many of them idol worshippers, at least 4 billion of them are of the Avodah Zarah. 2 billion Christians, which is all idol worshippers. All the Hindus are idol worshippers, is almost a billion. All the Buddhists, many of the cults and all that. Besides the Muslims, almost the whole world is idol worshippers. So this is very serious crime for the Goyim, to be idol worshipper. It's against the seven law of Noah. So Hashem said to the Jews, the nations for me, it's the few drops of water. When you bring water from the well or from the lake, you fill the bucket all the way to the top. You use it in your bath. You take the bucket and you throw it to the side. There's few drops of water by the bucket, but nobody cares about it. Once you put the water in a bath or in your sink, you don't care that few drops of water over there. You throw it to the side until tomorrow. God said to the Jews, you are the water. The nations for me are the few drops that stay in a bucket that you throw away. And you want to be like them? Shame on you. But the verse continue. What does it say? Ukeshachak moznaim nechshavu. He gives another example. You, the Jews, are the weight that you put on a scale. If you go to Israel, Shuka Carmel, Shuka Tikva, it's still primitive. There are some things in the world that just never change. Even today, with all the computer, you go in Israel, everybody scream with the, you know, the boots over there. They have scales like this from the time of Antiochus. And they take a scale, 1 kilo, they put on one side, 10 cucumbers, go more or less, yalla, 1 kilo, Habibi, next. That's how it goes. Now, I promise you that even though I've never been there 25 years, but I promise you when you go there, you're gonna ask the guy, give me this weight. I came from the health department. I want to weigh it to see if it's really 1,000 grams. It will always be 998 grams, 997 grams. On the day that the company made it, it was 1,000 grams. But after 5 years, it's only 998 grams. What happened? The corners of the weight over the years, hundreds of times every day, puts it on and off, it wears off. 1 or 2 grams went to the garbage. So God said to the Jews, for me, you are the weight, and they are the 2 grams that went to the garbage. What do you want to be? You want to be the main thing, or you want to be the drops that goes to the garbage? On the other hand, the Tanakh is full of derogatory comments against the Jews. All kinds of bad things. Am ksheoref, stiff-neck nations, ungrateful, does not appreciate what I've done for them. Let me destroy them, that I will make a new nation from you, Mr. Moshe ben Amram. There's a lot of bad comments. So how is it going together? If a father writes in a will about his son, I love you, you get everything, you are my life, you are my sunshine, and right there in the same will, you are horrible, you are ungrateful, you don't deserve to live, they'll get confused, the lawyers, no? I'll tell you a story about a will. One guy is the only son of his father from first marriage. If it's possible to put someone by the door that nobody opens the door from this moment, please. It cannot go on. It's ruining the entire lecture. No one comes in and out. Thank you. So one guy is from his first marriage. First marriage, his father got remarried to a very evil woman. It's a true story. It happened in Manhattan. This evil woman, she doesn't even let the father meet with her son. She doesn't want him to come to the house. She gets very angry if he calls him. Over the years, she made very bad relationship between the father to his only son from his first marriage. Why? Because this is a very wealthy Jew, and now he had 4 more sons from the second marriage, and she's already worried that he's going to give the son something from his estate. So she makes all kinds of problems for him, all kinds of problems that he get nothing. One day the father become very sick, and they put him in a hospital in downtown Manhattan, and the boy came to visit his father, even though the father wasn't in good touch with him because he was afraid of his wife. And he mvakesh, if mishu yachol to block this door, that nobody opens it. Please, no one opens the door, no one. No one in, no one out. Whoever needs to go out, leave now, please. But the door has to be locked. So it says like this. So the boy came to the hospital, and she saw him, but the husband was in bad condition. So she say, hold on, let me see if he even wants to see you. Where have you been all this time? She's the reason that he didn't come. So she goes in for 5 minutes. She comes out. She says, he's very sorry. He says, he doesn't want to see your face. Get out of here. The poor boy, he has only one father. They kicked him out. He didn't see his father, and the father died. Now, when they opened the will, he saw over there that in the will, basically everything he gave to his wife and to the 4 sons, and he wrote in the will, when I die after 120, that's what he wrote in the will, I would like to give all my estate to my wife and my 4 children, divided by 5 of them equally. They had many, many millions. But when he wrote the will, he was already sick with cancer. And the doctor told him, you have a maximum few more months to live. He wasn't such an old man. So he knew, that's it. There's basically no way out. And he went and wrote the will. And he knew that he has 2-3 months to live. But he wrote, when he was in 60s, but he wrote, when I die after 120, I would like to give everything that I have to my wife and my four sons. Now, this boy came to Rav Heinkin, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was in a neighborhood next to Rav Moshe Feinstein, Lower East Side, where all the tzadikim used to live. And he said to him, Rabbi, look at this. Not only they didn't let me say goodbye to my father, look, he left me with nothing. How can it be? What? I never did anything against him. So he looked at the will. He said to him, don't worry, contest it. Take a lawyer, put a stop on it, and contest the will. I'll come to court and I testify for you. A very famous chacham. Obviously, the judge would check right away who is not just another rabbi, one of the biggest in the world. So when the boy heard that, he got an energy. So they went over there to the court, and the rabbi showed up in Manhattan in a court in downtown. And he said to the judge, non-Jewish judge, he said to him, dear judge, there is a problem with the will. The will is not kosher. So he said to him, why? He said the will was forced out of the father, and it's not really what he wanted. So he said to him, what, are you a prophet, rabbi? I respect that you're a rabbi, but are you a prophet also? You know what was in his mind when he wrote the will? It looks to me, everything is normal here. He said to him, you will never find in a Jewish history that a religious man like this man wrote in his will, when I die after 120, when at the time that he wrote the will, he had 2 months to live, and he was in his 60s. Obviously, he knew he's not going to make it to 120. What is this, your muledet? Kindergarten over here? We wish you to live to 120, Moshe. That's a will here by the lawyer. Why does he have to write after 120? Because since this woman, like this woman took over all his life and made him miserable and prevented from this boy to see his father, he wrote in a will that this money should never be shared until he's 120, meaning another 60 years from now. No one is allowed to touch the money. He wanted her to die and not to get from this money. And as a big rabbi, and you can check who I am, this is what I tell you. This goy judge looked at him in shock. It happened in Manhattan in a court. And he said to them, I think you should go out and reach a settlement. They went outside, fighting, arguing all day. Then in the end she came and she said, okay, we'll give him 20% of the money and we'll keep 80%. The judge say, I like the deal, but the other way around. You're gonna give him 80% and you take 20%. End of the story, and that's how it ends.
Real story?
Real story.
Wow.
Unbelievable what happened, because the judge wasn't a fool. Jew, non-Jew, fool is not. Chokhmah b'goyim ta'amin. The Gemara says, sometimes you find Gentiles are very smart, clever, smart, you know, genius even. So what's going on? Let's go back to what I started to explain. In one hand, there are people that saying, the Torah is 100% supportive of the Jewish nation. On the other hand, it says, look what horrible derogatory comments are in the Torah. How can it be? The answer, shh. Why they open the door again? We had, Baruch Hashem, 10 beautiful minutes. The answer is, shh. The answer is, it's all, everything in the Torah, it's conditional. Conditional. This is what the Torah says. If you're going to listen to me and follow my mitzvot, you'll be faithful to me, you follow my ways, then all the blessings begin. Meaning, if you don't do it, not only there's no blessing, you're not even the chosen people for me. Where does it say it in the Torah? If you're going to listen to me and follow my mitzvot, ve'item li am sgula. If you're going to keep Shabbat, tefillah, kasher, Nida, modesty, loyalty, and all the rest of the obligations, then you're going to be the chosen people. Meaning if you're not going to keep it, you're not chosen, you're not nothing, and there's no difference between Ahmed, Chris, and Itzik. No difference at all. That's what the Torah says. Now, if someone comes to Jewish people and hide that fact, sometimes the goyim comes to me and say, listen, bottom line, you are the chosen people. I say, no, not true. What do you mean? I'm giving you a compliment. I say, well, make sure the compliment is correct. He say, we read in a church that the Jews are the chosen people. I say, you did not read the rest of the sentence. They only chosen when they listen to God. When they're ungrateful to him, they're not chosen. They actually have very big responsibility, and they go to the lowest level that you can imagine. Why? Because I'm giving you oxygen. I'm giving you life. I gave you the Holy Land. I give you life of eternity full of pleasures when you die, if you listen to me. I made you so important in a creation. I gave you wisdom. And you affect the whole world. And I wrote in my Torah, the whole world exists for you. Everything is for you. I made a wedding between me and you in Mount Sinai. And you spit in my face. How can it be? And you tell me that you want to be the chosen person and get all the estate, the will. Where is the justice here? A righteous Gentile that kill himself to love God and to do what he wants from him is less important than a Jew who does everything the opposite of his creator? That would be very unfair. If you have two kids, one has a much higher potential than the other, but achieves zero from his potential. And the other one is slow, is not so brilliant, but he achieved 90% of his potential. Who is more righteous in your eyes as a father? Everybody comes and say, why you love this kid more than him? He's much smarter, much more brilliant. Yeah, but he does nothing. What does it help me that he has potential? He fulfilled nothing from his potential. If he does, I give you an example. If you see now two Jews, one, long beard, black hat, long coat, two buttons in the back, if you know what it means, few gmarot in his hand, very, very orthodox, Chalav Israel, Kemach Yashan, doesn't want to be here, doesn't want to be there. No, don't take me over here. Move everyone when I move. You know, mamash, Malach Gabriel. And then you see a Jew, jeans, sandals, pink shirt, short sleeves, yarmulke size of a quarter, no beard at all. And you look at both of them and you say, fill up the questionnaire. Who is a bigger tzaddik? Be honest with me now. Which one of the two you would vote for? Who would vote for the guy with the pink shirt? Honest, be honest, don't be a wise guy. Who would choose the guy with the pink shirt? Not even one. One over there in the end. Why are you ruining it now?
You have to get to know them.
Wait. No. That's the whole point, that you don't know them. You have to judge them by the look.
If you don't know them, I wouldn't vote for them.
One. You have to choose one of the two. Which one you put your money? This is gambling now. There's $1,000. You have to put on him. Anybody here would put his $1,000 on the guy with the quarter yarmulke? Now let's take it to the next step. The next step. Now we fulfill your request and we let you watch them for 1 month. 1 month. So you see, this guy with the black hat gets up early in the morning, shachrit for an hour, he goes to yeshiva, 6-7 hours a day, he learns, try to do a little business. He does a lot of good things. He eats kosher, this is okay, he doesn't make sins and everything. Then you follow the guy with the pink shirt. He goes to shul, he arrives in Birkat Kohanim. He's a Kohen, he has to come. He's embarrassed. He arrived almost when the tefillah is over, 10, 15 minutes quickly, Baruch Shamar, jump to Ishtabach, 18, Alenu Leshabach, already on a train. Okay, say, That's a good start to the guy with the black hat already. No, there's nothing to compare. Then you see the guy with the quarter yarmulke, two Birkat Amazon, 25 seconds. Finished. While he was answering five texts in the middle. And that guy, like this, 10 minutes, wow, shaking the building. And you go, you follow them. And you see in the end, hey, hey, I was right. I put my money on the right guess. The answer, maybe you were right, maybe you were wrong. Now you explain to me, how is it possible that you're wrong? If you check him for a month and you saw that the black hat is better than him in religion in any aspect, you saw in your own eyes. How is it possible that he, that guy is better than him when I in my own eyes saw that he's not? Yes.
It depends what's the beginning point.
Ah, wait, wait. Don't answer it. Wait, Hake. Yeah.
Religious is not just praying to God, going to the synagogue. It is what you do when you leave from the synagogue. If you are an Orthodox.
I just gave you an example that is out of the synagogue. That's it. He's home. He ate just pizza, 15 slices, Birkat Amazon, 25 seconds.
No, that's the steal.
It's not in a synagogue.
That's the steal. It depends how you behave to the other people. It's not
both of them sure. Behave nice to the other people. They both have manners.
So they are both the same.
No. I ask, how is it possible that the quarter yarmulke is more righteous than the big black hat?
One is to run to work, one is supported by his wife, let's say. The question will change.
What? From your 10 words, 3 of them were correct. Yes. Oh. Oh, oh, wait, wait. You slowly, slowly, you're building the puzzle. 1, 2, 3. No?
The one with the quarter yarmulke is growing more than the other, more than the black hat.
He's trying.
What do you mean growing?
He's growing more.
He became 6 feet instead of 5.5.
He's doing more than he was before, getting closer to.
He's trying.
Doing more mitzvot than the guy with the black hat, trying more.
But you saw in your own eyes that the black hat does a lot better than him.
We don't know the background of the guy with the pink shirt.
Okay, very good. Okay, no more hands. More or less between 4 of them, the answer was given. But let me now clarify it. You look at this guy with the pink shirt, he's right now in level 40. From 0 to 100, if Hashem had to rate him right now, he put a sticker on his forehead, 40. 40 is not so good. What's 40? Make it to 80. Then we talk, what's 40? Who wants to get 40 on his test? The other one, his level is 80. So obviously he's much better, no? Hashem say, don't disrespect this guy. He's higher than him. In this lifetime, in this reincarnation, the pink shirt achieved more than the black hat. He died in his previous life, this guy, level 70. I sent him back the soul in a new body. From now, he made it from 70 to 80. He made a progress of 10%. He died 10. He arrived to 40. He achieved 30. According to their potential, he's fulfilling now more from his potential than him, which means it changed all the things we used to think. Without reincarnation, there's not that much to do. But sometimes, even a person with a quarter yarmulke, even without reincarnation, can be better than someone that looks ultra-Orthodox. Without calculating the previous life. How? Let me tell you a story from Chazal. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, he saw in his dream that in Olam Haba, in the next world, he's going to be in the same level with the caterer. You see, say, what's going on? This is the chief rabbi of the world. Mor is the caterer and the chief rabbi of the world. They both in the same level in heaven. Say, amen. So he said, I know it's tzaddik, but Seder, Rav Ovadia is a little bit more tzaddik. Still, it's a nice program. So the question is, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai got very nervous. He said, what? Has to be something wrong with me if Hashem is holding me like the cook in town that is not coming to yeshiva every day, is not learning all his life Torah. If him and me end up in the same level, either something is not right by me or something is very special by him. So let me see what's going on here. So he pretended that he needs a place to stay for a week, and he went to stay by the house of this guy. He knocked on his door, shalom, listen, I'm traveling. I need a place to rest for a few days. Do you mind that I stay by your house a few days? And the cook said to him, of course, Rabbi, come here, please, welcome, tfaddal, sit, no problem. He's following him. He gets up in the morning, he goes to shul, he prays, he goes to his kitchen, cook, soup, this, kederer, cutting tomatoes. Nothing special. In the end of the day, he goes, mincha en arvit, he comes, he learns daf yomi, half an hour, then he sleeps on the couch. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, wow, something doesn't make sense here. He's maybe hoping, maybe he's going to cut something special. After a week, he's an ordinary religious guy, nothing special. So he comes to him and says, tell me, let me ask you a question. There is any special mitzvah that you're doing, something very, very special that you're doing, that I didn't get to see? So he said to him, yeah, there's something special that you did. He said, yes, one good thing I did in my life. What is it? He said to him, one time I was by the port, and a boat came. And the guy, the captain of the boat, came to me and say, I want to sell you a treasure for very, very cheap. I want 20,000, in the old days, 20,000 dinars you give me. So the Jew, the cook, said to him, okay, it may be a good deal, but what is the merchandise? He said to him, it's confidential. I cannot tell you. You only will know once you pay me the money. He said to him, did you ever find a fool like this that will give you 20,000 dinars without seeing the merchandise or at least a picture of it, something? He said to him, I promise you, you will not regret it. You have to trust me. We know each other. You know I'm not going to come to you for nothing. It's worth it for you. A Jew is looking at him, saying, this cannot be that this guy is such a liar. It cannot be, cannot be. Said to him, I promise you won't regret it. Rabbi, you won't regret it. You won't regret it, you won't regret it, 10 times. He said to him, okay, you know what, okay. He said, you know what, the guy say, I changed my mind. Took you too much to think, I want 30,000 dinars. So what is this, a joke? He said, you know what, don't get me angry, 40,000 dinars. And still, it's a bargain. The Jew got nervous. So okay, relax, I'm taking it. What is it? He said, give me the money, I'll show you. He gave him the money, he followed him, he takes him to his boat. In the basement of his boat, there was one big, like huge blanket. He removed the blanket, he see 200 boys and girls with handcuffs, Jewish boys and girls. All of them were kidnapped by the goyim. And they're all ready to go to Rome to become slave. I don't want to tell you where. And they're all like this, shaking like this. He said, quickly, have 1 hour, take them all before the people would come, and they take them, and they never see them. They were so happy. But what is he going to do now with 200 kids? Where is he going to take them? He had no choice. He took them to his home. And he has his own children. So he said to Rabbi Shimon, I took them to my home. I started to make them jobs. And when they started to grow up, I made matchmaking between them. And I helped them to get married. And one day, this is what happened. There was one beautiful girl, orphan. She was mamash righteous, angels, classy, great midot, very pretty, everything perfect. I say, she's perfect for my son. So I say to my son, I want this girl for you. You like her? Of course. Of course. So he came to this girl and he say, you and my son should go on a shidduch, and Bezrat Hashem, I want you to get married. You'll be my daughter-in-law. The caterer tells her. So she said to him, I'm very sorry. How can I even tell you? I mean, you save our life. You're feeding us. You did so much to us. But I already promised to one of the boys here that when we grow up, we'll get married. The story is that first he got his son engaged with her. They made L'chaim, and she's embarrassed to talk. But he sees that after that, she's very sad. What happened? You're not happy from the shidduch? No, you have a beautiful son and you're a wonderful guy. But this is what happened. I promised to this boy and we agreed. We like each other. We want to get married. So he said, I tried. I offered her all kinds of things. I went to the other guy. I said to him, how much it would cost me if I give you to for you to give up your promise and your shidduch to be forgiving? Whatever you tell me, I'll give you. If you'll be happy, we both happy. The boy say, well, I owe you my life. If even I have to give you anything I have, what's the point here? But my heart, can I control my heart? I'm in love with this girl. She's in love with me. How can I sell her for money? But you know, whatever you want, you can take her for free because how am I going to tell you no? I live thanks to you. So he saw, how can you go? You force a girl to marry his son. So I canceled the engagement. I married those two. And I gave them enough money to move on, to become independent, and to live on their own. So Rabbi Shimon say, Baruch Hashem, I'm in a good place in heaven. Ashrei, how lucky I am that in Olam Haba I'm going to get to be next to someone like you. Now, if you see Rabbi Shimon and you see this caterer, anyone in the history would think that this caterer would be where Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the writer of the Zohar, would be. What is the odds? There's no odds. But here, there are surprises in life. So time is running out, and soon I'm going to give you some time to attack me with some questions. And I see the police is on the way here also. Maybe they put the police to lock the door. So, I'm going to tell you now another story of supervision, and I will conclude how does it work when it comes to supervision by Hashem. You already forgot the topic. I'm reminding you. One day, I used to give a lecture in the Israeli house in Brooklyn. There's one billionaire. He rented a big house in Brooklyn. And every Israeli guy that comes to New York and doesn't have a place to live, can live there for free, can eat there for free, and one condition. He has to come to Shiur Torah from 8 to 10. From 8 to 10, he has to learn. The rest of the day, he can go to war, he can do whatever he wants. You live here for free, you eat here for free, 2 hours a day, you must listen to the speaker of the day. I used to be their punishment for Monday night. Every night they had a different punishment. Monday I'm the special punishment for them. I come and we talk. One day I come, I see two Israeli guys. Listen to how this story developed. One of them look like Michael Jackson, afro like this, wearing black leather pants. Black leather pants for Israeli guy. Black leather pants. And the other guy, long hair in the back, both of them, not religious. So I say to them, tonight, I'm going to give you haircut, Bezrat Hashem. The guy, the Afro, he say, no way. There's no chance for such a thing. Okay. So we have 2 more minutes. Let's finish at least the story. So he said, no way. It took me years to grow this hair. I begin to explain to them that hair for a man brings all the bad energy and the bad luck to his life. It's not good. For a woman, it's nice to have hair. For her husband only. But a man, it's not good to have hair. It's dinim, it's judgment. It's not good. Why a man is proud of his hair that comes out when it's garbage, when he has a divine soul inside his head? It's an embarrassment for Hashem that that's what he's focusing on. No matter what I do, it's like talking to the wall. 11 o'clock at night, not 10. The lecture was supposed to be finished at 10. The arguments go from 8 to 11. 3 hours, Israeli, angry, 3 angry guys. I used to be angry that time. Now I'm angrier. So, 11 o'clock at night, a guy walks by the door. In case you've ever been in Brooklyn, you know who I'm talking about. It's the most famous barber in the history of Brooklyn. His name is Gil Nachman. He has a barber shop, King's Highway, in the center of Flatbush. Very famous hairdresser. Walks in with a haircut machine, scissors, 11 o'clock. He walks into the shiur. He says, "Hi, Rabbi, how are you?" I say, "How are you? What are you doing here, 11 o'clock? He said, "I was giving a haircut to one of my clients after hours right here, and they told me that you're speaking here, so I decided to come say hello to you." So I say to him, "But why you have this haircut machine?" And I said to it, to this Michael Jackson and to the other guy, I said to him, "HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent you a barber to the lecture 11 o'clock at night, and you know that I have a haircut?" They look at each other, they want to die. The guy said to him, "He left us no choice." I said to Gil Nachman, "You have no idea what Ashgacha, we're talking about Ashgacha here. You don't understand, for 3 hours I'm begging him to cut the hair. No problem, I'll give them haircut." They went to the shower, Michael Jackson's head was very big, he became like an orange. he came from the shower, all of a sudden he screamed, "No!" Like this. I got scared. "How did I let him cut my hair? He took me here." He's screaming, crying. The other guy, 1, 2, 3, went inside. He cut his hair. Now I said to them, "Now you're coming with me to the yeshiva. Pack your stuff. I take you to Monsi for a week." They say to me, no. So this guy, the second guy, said to me, "I'm working in a bakery in Borough Park. I can't. I have work tomorrow." I said, "Don't worry. The owner of the bakery is my friend. We met in a seminar, Hasid. I'm going to call him and take care of the problem. You're coming with me now." No. Then in the end, he said, "I'll come with you Sunday." Now it's Monday. I said, "By Sunday, you don't remember my name." Now, he said to me, "No, I can't. I have other things to do. I wasn't prepared to come to yeshiva now." I said to him, "How much money you have in your wallet?" He takes off his wallet. I said, "Why? Why are you asking?" I said, open your wallet. He opened the wallet. He said, $200. I said, "Give me the $200 deposit. If you come on Sunday, as soon as you walk into the yeshiva, I hand you the $200. If you don't come to the yeshiva, I put the $200 in the pushke box of the yeshiva, tzedakah box, end of story. Fair deal?" He thinks. He says, "Yes, fair deal." He was embarrassed. What is he going to say? "Give me the money. Sunday, 9 o'clock, he's not here. 10, 11, 12, 1, 1:30, lunchtime. Both of them walk in with bags. As soon as they walk in, I ran quickly. I gave him the $200. He looked at my eyes. This is it. He said to me, "Do you know why I'm here?" I looked at him. He said, "For the $200. I work all week. I make $400. I work so hard. $200 all day. I'm fighting with myself." Today is a very, very big Talmid Chacham in Eretz Israel. Both of them, big tzaddikim, big Talmidei Chachamim. But the guy with the $200 will be Gdol Ador. It turns that he had photographic memory. Everything he reads, he remembers everything. I sent him to Kaf HaChaim Yeshiva by Rabbi Sofer. We never saw such a thing. He doesn't belong in such yeshiva for Baalei Tshuva. If one day we're going to find him, one of the Gdolei Ador, you remember how it happens. It happened in the Israeli house about 12 years ago. 11 o'clock at night, when he cut your hair, you remove the tuma, everything else works out. Thank you very much. Shavua tov.